John, thank you so much for leading us in prayer.
Good evening.
It's good to see you. It's good to be back here and to preach to flesh and blood instead of into my iPad camera. Let's read Malachi, which is in the inside of your service sheet. So Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 to 12. If you're at home, please grab a Bible and turn to Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Allow me to lead us in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We pray you'd help us now, help us to understand what you are saying to us through these verses. And we pray that we would apply the truths that we learn from this passage to our lives, to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Relationship breakdowns rarely happen overnight, don't they? They usually start with a few small cracks that over time grow and eventually lead to collapse. A friend of mine just this month told me that he and his wife of over 25 years had recently decided to separate. Their marriage is now hanging in the balance. He said that he didn't know if there was a future for them. What do you do when your relationship is at breaking point? When your relationship is hanging over a cliff edge? In Malachi, we've seen that this appears to be the condition of Israel's relationship with God. Israel's most important relationship seems to be on the rocks. John Gottman, a well-known psychological researcher and clinician who's written best-selling books on how to build healthy marriages, often has couples come to him for marriage counseling when their relationship is in trouble. They hope that he'll be able to diagnose their problems and perhaps even save their marriage. When he assesses the health of a marriage, there are four red flags he looks for: criticism, contempt, defensiveness, and stonewalling. Criticism, contempt, defensiveness, and stonewalling. He refers to these as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Now, in the book of Malachi, we see all four of Gottman's red flags in Israel's attitude towards God. We see criticism in chapter 2, verse 17. Israel says that God actually enjoys evil. That's no mere complaint. That's an assault on God's character. We see contempt when she says, "Where's the so-called God of justice?" And when she says in chapter 1, verse 2, "What do you mean you've loved us?" We see defensiveness. She refuses to acknowledge the issues in the relationship that God has been highlighting to her. So in chapter 1, verse 6, when God tells Israel that she has shown contempt for his name by offering defiled food, she replies, "What do you mean with defiled you?" And we see Israel stonewalling God throughout the book. She barely listens or tries to understand him. If John Gottman were to evaluate this relationship, what do we think he'd conclude? It's not going to pass as MOT, is it? Yet, as we've seen in Malachi, God hasn't given up on making this relationship a success. God says there is still hope for it. He says that this relationship can be saved. But God's people must respond to the steps God is taking instead of slapping his hand away every time he reaches out to them. So how can this relationship with God be restored? By the same way our relationship with him can be restored. Our question today is, how can my relationship with God be restored? How can my relationship with God be restored? So today's passage is for the Christian who feels like their relationship with God has gone cold. You're not really sure if God loves you. But it's also for the Christian whose relationship with God is going strong. It shows you how to keep it that way. And it's for the non-Christian who wants to know how they can begin to have a relationship with God. The way to begin a relationship with God is very similar to the way you restore your relationship with God. So how can your relationship with God be restored? See if you can spot it in what God says there in verse 6. Have a look with me at verse 6. "I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty." How can your relationship with God be restored? Accept his invitation to return to him. Accept his invitation to return to him. We only have one point in our talk this evening. I'm splitting it in two. So this is the first half of our point. Accept his invitation to return to him. How committed is God to this relationship? All throughout Malachi, we've seen how Israel has disrespected God through her treatment of him. Indeed, the entire Old Testament shows us that Israel has been a terrible spouse. Yet God is committed to this relationship because of the promise, the covenant, the promise he lovingly made to Israel. Unlike us, God always keeps his promises. That's why he can say there in verse 6 that he never changes. Anyone else would have given up on this relationship ages ago. But God is committed to it because he doesn't change. He's faithful. That's who he is. So he cannot be unfaithful. Here we are at the end of the Old Testament, the final book in the Old Testament, and God is saying that he doesn't change. He's still faithful to the promise he made at the beginning of the Old Testament to Abraham in Genesis. Now, just as we learn that, just as we learn here that God never changes, we also learn that Israel never changes. Did you notice in verse 6 how Israel is referred to as Jacob? Why might God call her Jacob over here? Why not just call her Israel? The name Jacob means supplanter. It seems that Malachi wants us to know that God is still the same. That is, he's faithful. And Israel is still the same. That is, she's unfaithful. Israel has been a supplanter, a deceiver, since her birth. Verse 7, ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. God has a long track record of being faithful. Israel has a long track record of being unfaithful. God's never changing is a wonderful thing. Israel's never changing is a worrying thing. So what's the solution? How can this relationship be restored? Well, the solution is for Israel to return to God. Oftentimes, when a relationship is headed towards breakdown, the last thing the couple wants to do is to spend time together, isn't it? There's simply too much hurt. But God, who's the one who has the right to be angry in this relationship, is the one taking the initiative to repair it by inviting his spouse back. God wants this relationship to be healed. Church, when our relationship with God feels hard, the solution is not to run away from him. The solution is not to stonewall him. It's to return to him. It's to come to him and confess our wrongdoings. It's not like he doesn't know them anyway. We can't hide them from him. Notice how God doesn't invite Israel to return to him because he doesn't know what she's done. It's because he knows what she's done that he wants to graciously give her the opportunity to come back. Folks, we know we're all guilty of sin, don't we? If we don't know that, we're just deceiving ourselves. But we mustn't let our sin drive us away from God. When we sin, we often feel guilty, and we feel like God is angry with us. And so we end up doing our best to avoid him. But avoiding him is literally the worst thing you can do. It'll make us drift farther away from him. And that's not what God wants. That's what Satan wants. Don't run from God. Repent, return to him, and tell him you're sorry when you sin. Some of us here might need to do that for the very first time. But the rest of us who've turned to him in the past need to keep on returning to him. He's the one who can make this relationship thrive. When you sin, return to God. Ask him to help you in your battle. Ask him to help you not give up the fight. Ask him to help you not develop the unhealthy relationship symptoms that Israel had. How can you restore your relationship with God? By accepting his gracious and loving invitation to you to return to him. Now, how does Israel reply when she receives this invitation? Look with me at the end of verse 7. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. How does Israel reply? With defensiveness. She's heard the situation back in the land after the return from exile is not as glamorous as she'd hoped. And in verse 9, God helps her to understand why. He tells her that her unfaithfulness has not been without its consequences. She's under a curse because of it. And this is exactly what God had warned would happen back in Deuteronomy 28 if they rebelled against him. But now, he's offering a way out of the curse. And the only way out of the curse is to turn in trust to him, the loving God who's faithful and generous. How can you restore your relationship with God? Accept his invitation to return to him, trusting that he is generous. Accept his invitation to return to him by trusting that he is generous. How does God seek to persuade Israel of his faithfulness and of his generosity? Have a look at me at verse 10. God says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. What does God tell them to do? He tells them to test his love. Do you not believe that I love you? Okay, test me then. Let me prove it to you. God wants to show Israel his love by being generous to her. Now we'll go on to think about what that means for us in just a bit. First, let's begin by thinking what these verses don't mean. Because prosperity gospel preachers love these verses. And they'll often use people to chuck their money at them. They manipulate people into giving by promising that God will bless them materially if they do. One way I've seen this play out is in the 90-day tithe challenge that some churches run, where they ask members to give 10% of their salaries to the church for 90 days as a way of testing God's generosity. And they promise that if you're not satisfied after 90 days with the blessings you receive, that is, with your returns, they'll refund you your money. Do we think we should give the 90-day tithe challenge a go here at Christ Church? I can't see Fred or Andrew, but it'd be fun to ask them. I don't think we should. And there are at least two reasons. There are many more, but I'll give you two. The first is this. The invitation to test God is the exception, not the norm in the Bible. In most other places in Scripture, God explicitly tells his people not to put him to the test. The fact that he's given them permission to test him on this occasion reveals just how hard-hearted they've become. The situation is so bad that he gives them this permission to test him so they can see that he actually is trustworthy. So that's the first reason we're not to do the 90-day tithe challenge here at Christ Church. This testing is an exception rather than the rule in the Bible. The second reason is this. Giving 10% of your income was a command to the Jews living under the Mosaic covenant. You and I are not Jews living under the Mosaic covenant. Now, having said that, as Christians, we are still instructed to give, aren't we? In his second letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes, "Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Paul doesn't say we must give 10%, does he? The reality is some Christians can't afford to give 10%. Others can afford to give far more than 10%. The rule for us Christians is not 10%. The rule for us is generosity. Depending on our circumstances, they might be less than 10%, or it might be far more. So how might this play out? If we think to ourselves, how little can I get away with giving towards gospel ministry? Then we're asking the wrong question. Rather, we should be thinking, what would it look like for me in my present circumstances to give cheerfully and generously? Now, as Christians, shouldn't we want to give generously when we know how generous God has been to us? When we fully appreciate how kind God has been to us in Christ, and that everything we have is a gift from him, that will impact the way we think about our giving, won't it? Indeed, it will impact not only the giving of our money, it will impact the giving of our lives to the cause of Christ. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." God wants much more than just our money. He wants all of us. And he deserves it. He is worthy of our offering our lives to his service. He has proven his faithfulness and generosity to us in giving us what is most precious to him. His very own son. Through Christ's death, we are truly blessed and are saved from the curse of sin and condemnation that it brings. And we can call God our Father, as David was saying earlier on. Folks, the blessings we have in Christ are way beyond the ones we see in these verses here in Malachi. Are we trusting that God is faithful and generous? If we don't, well, we won't return to him. If we're doubting his generosity, Perhaps we need to set our minds again on God's love for us, displayed at Calvary. How can you restore your relationship with God? Accept his invitation to return to him, to repent, trusting that he really is generous. He offers us the riches of eternal life with him because of what Christ achieved on the cross. That is real generosity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are so ridiculously generous towards us. Father, we ask for your forgiveness for oftentimes not believing this, for doubting your faithfulness and generosity. Father, we pray that you would help us to believe deep down in our hearts that you really are generous. Help us to fix our minds on Jesus' death for us on the cross. Father, thank you for the glorious future we can look forward to because of what he did for us on the cross. Father, we pray that we'd always remember your generosity so that we'll keep turning to you. Thank you that you invite us to return to you. Thank you for your grace and kindness towards us. May we never take it for granted, and may we never stop returning to you. Father, help us when we are tempted to run away because of sin. Help us to come running back to you. Help us to return to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much, Dan, for encouraging us to return to God and reminding us of his